Tonight I'd like to take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, two verses that speak to us of a command and therefore speak to us of our duty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If it's ever crossed your mind, what is the will of God for me? Ever so often you find little phrases here in the scripture that says this is God's will for you. Abstain from fornication. And here, on the complete positive side, in everything give thanks. Now, it's clear that the believer is commanded to rejoice and to give thanks in everything. It is a duty that we are to obey no matter what the situation and no matter how we feel about it. You see that? This isn't feel happy in everything. This is in everything give thanks. This is a duty. This is an action. This is a choice you make. We can't always feel happy about things, but we may choose to give thanks, and so we must do that. How are we, in fact, to have enough strength to rejoice? The good things are easy enough to rejoice in. What about the tough things? What about the bad things? How can we rejoice in the midst of trials and difficulties? And the answer is we need to meditate on the exhortation of Scripture and then, I believe, analyze the Scripture, the lessons from Scripture, so that we get the whole picture. We get life stories of people who chose to rejoice even though going through trials. Let's look at the exhortation of Scripture, our text. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice is to choose to express joy. And then in everything, give thanks. This is where you say thank you, even for those things that don't make you happy. Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." And this is in the topic of persecution. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." So this is not a happy time. This is when you are being persecuted. And yet he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." So we recognize that what God is telling us here is not something linked to just how we feel or how pleasant things are. This is linked to our understanding that he is in control and that he is good. Now, if you aren't square on that, you can't rejoice in everything. It sounds like things are out of his control, you see. But they are not out of his control, and he is good. Luke 6:23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Again, talking about when you are persecuted. In James 1:2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy." It isn't all joy, but count it all joy. "When ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying," that is the testing of your faith, "worketh patience." But cooperate with that. Let patience have her perfect work. God's trying to teach you, and maybe even more specific than patience, is the word endurance. He wants to teach you how to endure. You don't learn how to endure by getting all the way through a chocolate sundae. It's going through the hardship, through the fire of tribulation. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, meaning lacking, nothing. Romans chapter 2, 2 through 5. Notice this series of thoughts. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the negative side here is you just enter into a way of thinking where you're judging everybody else, fellow workers, and you're doing the same thing, but you judge them. He says, well, then you are despising the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his longsuffering. So let's be thankful for these good things. Let's be thankful for who God is, what he does, and not despise the riches, the plenty of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. So let me just say it this way. Obedience to God's commands must not be taken lightly. You and I need to recognize if God has gone to the trouble, he didn't put everything in the Bible. He only put in there the things we absolutely needed to know. So if he put this in there, and more than once, as we've seen, we need to pay attention to this and don't hold it lightly. But let's look at the examples of Scripture then, because there are many lessons where people have chosen to give thanks. As I mentioned, we have little trouble rejoicing over the pleasant things in our life. Those are easy. The hard part is rejoicing over the trials. So let's come to the place where we remember these examples. And the first, of course, must come to mind is the lesson of Job. In Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. The Hebrew literally, that he knoweth the way that is with me. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The idea here is when he puts me to the test, he'll find out that I've been doing the right thing. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. Then they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He says, some of the trials that I have for you are actually just for your benefit. If you think about how it is that silver ore, gold ore, is put to the test, actually what happens is that it's crushed down, and then put into a melting pot and put in the fire. And then what happens is that as the gold melts, it's heavier, usually the silver is too, so it sinks, and what rises to the top are all the dross, the impurities. What happens when we are put through trial is, what is it that leaps to the top? It's our, God, why'd you do this to me? See? But it's there at the top where we can see it and can skim it off. And each time we are tried and each time these wrong thoughts come, we can identify them, be ashamed for them, and skim them off and get rid of them and ask for forgiveness. So this is that process of refining like silver, trying as of gold. In James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. And he gives the example. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how it ended up with Job, that the Lord is very pitiful, that is, has great pity, and of tender mercy. So he took quite a while to go through the book of Job. In doing that, we come to the place where we recognize that the hardships brought the dross to the top in his life. And then he began to sin with his mouth where he had not sinned with his life. And so then God rebuked him for that. He repented and said, "Now I recognize, God, you can do whatever you choose to me. You are the creator," as we were talking about this morning. All right, the lesson of Job, a great lesson for us. The second lesson is the lesson from Christ. When we recognize this, we see from Matthew 5:10-12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely," and the Greek has their lie, "for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Spurgeon is to say on this passage, "The only homage which wickedness can pay to righteousness is to persecute it." Not because of any personal fault, but simply on account of their godly character, the Lord's Daniels are hated, but they are blessed by that which looks like a curse. When the world persecutes, you actually have been blessed. Under this very grievous trial, good men are to be more than ordinarily happy, for thus are they elevated to the rank of the prophets, upon whom the storm of falsehood beat with tremendous fury. You have to come to the place where you recognize. The amazing thought is, if I am righteous enough, the reaction of the world will be persecution. It will be reviling. It will be speaking all manner of evil against me falsely. See? And if that happens, that is one way of saying, well, then I have reached the place that God wants me to be at. So now I can say, great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in the kingdom. And these are important lessons. We can then be happy that our lifestyle has called forth the displeasure of the world. A third lesson comes from the apostles themselves. In Acts 5:28-29, saying the leaders, religious leaders, saying, "Did we not straitly, narrowly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Here the persecution comes against them. And why? Because they were so faithful to obey the Great Commission, filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. They're telling them, "Don't do what Christ told you to do." And they said, "We're sorry, we can't do that." Should we obey God or men? In verses 40 and 41, we find that the answer, Gamaliel has, they were saying, "Well, let's kill them." And Gamaliel, the great teacher, urged them not to. So in verse 40, 41, "To him, to Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." What did they do? Well, we were only doing what God wanted us to do. Christ told us to do this, and now we get beaten. How did they react? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Amazingly, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for that great name that they loved. Even more amazingly, they went forth with renewed and rededicated perseverance. It says that they were speaking daily in the temple, in homes, teaching, preaching Jesus as the Messiah. So how did they react to this persecution? See, the lesson of the apostles is that they did exactly what Christ said. They rejoiced, leapt for joy. They said, this is a good thing. It shows we're making a difference. The fourth lesson we see comes from the apostle Paul himself. In Acts 16, 22 to 26, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Not what you would expect for people that had just been beaten unjustly and then and unlawfully and then put into the prison. And the other prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, you remember the story how that the jailer, after this earthquake, came in. He thought they had all escaped. He was ready to kill himself because he would have been held accountable for the escape of the prisoners. But we find in verses 30 to 32, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul tells him, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. This is what the scripture speaks of as being more than conquerors. This is when the jailer takes you in, puts your feet in the stocks in a foul-smelling inner room, and then comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? Bows to you, washes off the blood from your back where you were beaten. We need to recognize that there's a great lesson from the apostles to actually do what Christ says, and in doing it, you gain the victory. See? The fifth lesson we see is the lesson to the Philippians, Paul writing in Philippians 3:1 and 4:4. In 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe, for you it is safe. Then in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. You say, well, what is the lesson here? Paul was writing them in prison. This is basically, or at least part of it, is a thank you letter for what they had sent to him while he was in prison. Again, this is where you're surprised. If you know how things go naturally, you're surprised that the man in prison sends to those who are out of the prison, encouraging them to rejoice. Literally, rejoice in the Lord. You may not rejoice in the situation you have right now, but you can rejoice in the Lord. He's unchanging. And then rejoice in the Lord always. And if you missed it the first time, again, I say rejoice. So, by emphasis, he says, look, this is the lesson that you need to gain if you are going to understand, like I do, that your attitude toward God and other things is a matter of choice. You are not under the circumstances. You know, we always say that. I'm doing all right under the circumstances. Let's not be under the circumstances. Let's be above the circumstances. I've told the story before about when I got on an airplane, dingy, cloudy, rainy day. My spirits were down, just was nasty day, got in the airplane. We took off. We got up through the thicker layer of the clouds, and it got even darker. And I mention this because it was just when we popped out of that layer of clouds that I looked around, and it was bright sunlight and white light shining off the white clouds. And I felt, I don't know what, the level of my spirit just rise up with joy. And I thought, I was foolish to be under the circumstances. You know, we're all going to find a rainy day. But there is a God who is shining his goodness at every moment. We can recognize that above those situations, God is dealing with things in a proper way. So when it's a rainy day down here, all I have to do is think about how bright and sunshiny it is up there, to be above those circumstances, to gain that sense of perspective. And so it was with Paul writing to the Philippians. The sixth lesson is the lesson about poverty. And I suppose if there's one area that gives us most grief, it is when we have some sort of loss, failure, some sort of poverty. Listen to the apostle, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you see how it's contrasted? Light affliction versus an eternal weight of glory. But for a moment, the affliction, but for a moment in this life, but there, eternal. Light affliction, a weight of glory, but for a moment, eternal weight of glory, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he says, look, this is like the person who stubs their toe, has some pain in the foot, and then says, well, I just give up. I'm going to kill myself now. Yeah. I'm not saying anybody's ever done that, but I'm just saying how ridiculous that would be. You have this one little setback, and everything about this should tell you, look, you'll get over it. You see? May take a while. Maybe you broke that toe. But it'll be a while, but you'll get over it. It's not the end of everything. So it is with us in this life. This isn't the end. This is just that little momentary light affliction. 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, we apostles are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. I'm the guy who takes the bag of little candy bars down to school, puts them in the jar there at the office. And somebody said, well, you must really like that candy. I said, I can't have any candy. But I really enjoy seeing people who can have it enjoying it. I buy chocolate for my wife all the time because I can't have it. Somebody said, don't you miss it? I said, well, when something tries to kill you, you kind of spoils the relationship, you know. You don't want that anymore. But the point is that I enjoy, I might have a poverty in that area, but I enjoy making others rich, you see. And there is something about that in life itself. I may not have everything that the world offers, but my life can be oriented toward helping others. So sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing in this life, but possessing all things. We are the actual children of God. We will be with the ruler in the thousand-year kingdom. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, now I'm in prison, and I rejoice that in my sufferings, which are for you, because I was put in prison because I was a Christian minister, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I'm not sure exactly what this means, but in some way, our suffering in this life fills up what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh. Are we to be like Christ? Yes. Are we to be conformed to his image? Yes. Did he suffer? Yes. Should we then expect anything less than that? So it may be that God will bring about a time of trial in our lives to fill up what is behind in our life of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And then in Hebrews 10:34, he says, you were being persecuted. You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in, or that you have in or for yourselves, heaven a better and enduring substance. Things will be better in heaven. You understand this. Albert Barnes says, the meaning is that they yielded their property not only without resistance, but with joy. They got excited about being the people that were being persecuted. They, in common with all the early Christians, counted it a privilege and honor to suffer in the cause of their master. Perhaps, my friend, that time is coming for us. Are you going to be ready? Will you, in fact, choose to rejoice, to be thankful? And then the last seventh lesson we get from Peter, a couple of things here. One, 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You say, well, they're terrifying me, they're terrorizing me. He says, don't be afraid of their terror. He said, but that's the whole thing about terror, it scares me. No, he says, you don't have to be scared. Think of how little they can do to you. You see? John Gill says, since suffering on such an account is a gift of God and is a real honor done to a person, moreover, such people generally enjoy much of the presence of God. Don't you think under persecution you are experiencing much more of the presence of God and the comforts of his Spirit? The Spirit of God and the glory rest upon them. Hereby the graces of the Spirit of God in them are exercised, tried, and proved, and shine out the brighter. And the faith and hope of other Christians are strengthened, and God is glorified. And besides, the kingdom of heaven, the crown of life, the eternal glory with which their sufferings are not to be compared, are theirs. We already have a heaven beyond, which they shall certainly enjoy. So, writing to persecuted people, Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be happy. Be happy. And then a second and last passage in 1 Peter 4:12-16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, that's coming to put you to the test, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But instead of thinking it strange, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Not just grin and bear it, exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, the natural attitude is to look on persecution as strange, abnormal. We are surprised when we have to suffer. I've been good, why do I have to suffer? But Peter tells us that our supernatural attitude, our spiritual attitude, our Christian attitude should consider it a normal Christian experience. We ought not to expect better treatment from the world than our Savior received. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sounds like that's a given. If you take an outspoken stand for Christ, you will become the object of a savage attack. Satan doesn't waste his ammunition on insignificant Christians. He turns his evil attention on those who are storming the gates of Hades. But let him do his worst. What can he take from us? He can't take our life, or our life is eternal in the heavens. He can't take our possessions, for our possessions are in heaven. He can't take the things that make us happy, for our view, our things is in that which is located in heaven. So let him do his worst. You know what? Our Lord wins in the end. We're on the winning team. I may lose a battle here and there, but the war is his. Our Lord wins the war. So let us learn the Christian duty of thanksgiving with our exhortation and seven examples from the Scripture. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we just ask that you might so work in our lives that we can gain the attitude that what we have in this life is not all that we have. That the very possibility of losing things is not the end of all our happiness. Help us to come to the place, Father, where we recognize that what we have in you is worth more than all of what we have in this life put together. Guide and direct us then to rejoice in thee, for you are teaching us things bit by bit, teaching us the value of the things that are eternal over the things that are merely temporary. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize, in fact, that I'm focusing too much on the here and now, and that makes me subject to people who can take those things away. But if I were to truly rejoice, as God has told me to rejoice, in all things, then I am beyond their reach, and the persecution is simply a reminder that my life has counted for Christ. If you're concerned about that, would like to pray that God will encourage you to see things the right way. I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Pray for me. I need to see things from God's point of view, not from this world's pleasure point of view. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to look at and adjust our attitude, that it's not a strange, abnormal thing, but rather the normal Christian experience to receive problems, to strengthen us, but also to let us know that we are making a difference. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.